I did not manage these Sunday school lessons very well. We have a lot of disciplines to go through. None of them will be done very well. We're going to try to at least talk about several of them. Okay, so we're talking about the grace and growing, and this is the final week. This is week four. Some of you look familiar. You survived all 3 weeks, and you still keep coming back. That's encouraging. There's a lot of discipline in the grace of growing. It's a look at the disciplines of grace, and we've kind of been looking at it as dividing it up into three phases: God's voice, God's ear, and God's people. And we've had this verse in Colossians 2:5 in front of us. It says, "I am rejoicing," this is Paul, to the Colossians, "I am rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." And I've made remarks about how encouraging that would be to see in our children. I'm sure it's what the elders would love to see here. And although it pleases the Lord to see his people exercising good discipline and having a stable faith that's not easily drifting away. So just as a quick review, and I'm going to jump right in, and I need y'all to be very interactive today, but we just have too much stuff to cover. In fact, I'm not even sure we'll cover everything, but what we don't cover, you guys can just read in the notes. Week one, we talked about the grace of God in salvation, and then we talked about sanctification, and we keep stressing the idea that we participate in the sanctification process. And these pathways of grace are also known as the disciplines of grace. And we also have been mentioning this process of hearing the word of God, or hearing from God, receiving it in faith, and then following in obedience. And a lot of these disciplines will in that area of following in obedience. We like this idea of the tree, the plant growing. You see in Psalms 1, it's a neat picture of just the maturity that a believer can have in Christ, being planted by streams of water. This is salvation. And then its roots going deep, the process of growing roots and producing fruit. Somebody's awake. Yeah. Producing fruits is the idea of sanctification. So I'm gonna jump in on Jason's tablet pretty early here. So in week two, we talked about hearing. Can y'all see this? You can't read it. Hearing from God. So this is having hearing God's voice. We're just going to put voice here. You know it's from God. And those three items were, do you remember, those who were paying attention? Good. Bible reading. Meditation. Right. We talked about meditation being the high point of your Bible reading, where you're reading God's Word. And by the way, we said Bible reading was the most important of all the disciplines. You know, we were created with an instruction manual, and we need to read the instruction manual. That's the most important thing. It guides us in everything else that we do. The meditation is the high point of that, where you've done your quiet time, you've been in the Word, and then there's some parts of that really jump out at you, and you want to set that in your mind. That's a meditation. And then we also mentioned another M. Oh, there you go. Memorization. Being able to take the Word of God with us when we're out and about. Okay. Week two, we talked about having His ear. Having God's ear. Okay. Anybody remember what the major point of that was? I know Russ does. Russ, yeah. And it's interesting, a lot of these disciplines, we've done good Sunday schools on those. I know, Russ, how many weeks did you do prayer? 3 weeks, and that's up on the site. So a lot of these, if you look up, we have a lot of resources to go in depth there. And we talked about fasting, right? We talked about, we threw journaling in here at this point. That's a bad J. Journaling, the importance of using that. We put journaling there because hearing God's voice and prayer, it kind of connects our thoughts. When you're journaling, when you're writing down, and that kind of launches into your prayer requests. And I talked to a couple of you after the service, after the Sunday school last week, and especially Rodney DeLozier and Dan Kirk encouraged me to just remind everyone A lot of these disciplines, when you see another brother that's mature in the faith, ask them how they do this. There's no perfect right or wrong way to do journaling or do some of these disciplines, but invite other people into your life and just ask them, hey, what are you doing in your, how do you journal? And then you can compare notes. Maybe there's some really good ideas that you can use. And we talked about getting away, which is solitude. Okay? So those are the in the area of having God's ear. And today we're going to do God's people. Just the fellowship of God's people. And there are several items we're going to run across. I have listed six that we're going to go through. You're free to cheat and to look in your paper, but can you give me some of these ideas of corporate disciplines that we would do together? Worship. Good. We're going to call it corporate worship, but yeah, worship. Bible study? Yeah, we get together for Bible study. Yeah, that's also hearing God's word, but yes, we get together for that. We do preaching and teaching is going to be under this heading. Include Sunday school. We're going to talk about the ordinances, if we have time. We're going to talk about reproof and discipline. Which of you is that your favorite discipline? Stay away from me. Somebody's raising their hand at the back. No, that's the harder one. There's evangelism. Whitney puts that in his book. And then some also include stewardship. So we have a lot of disciplines that you see in the scriptures. And yes, Denny. Prayer and fasting. Yes, we should put that on there. Denny, thank you. I enjoy teaching Sunday school sometimes. So all of these things are part of God's pathways of grace that He gives us that are really here for us to encourage us to grow in maturity. And I will be the first to admit to you that I have not done these well. I would say for a large part of my Christian life, I probably grew most just by being here, just by being at the service every week. Maybe I didn't get my Bible studies done as well this week, but Ken knows that Ken could have grown much faster if he had been more disciplined in that. So today we're going to talk about the pathway of grace. In your handout, you have the fellowship of God's people. I think Stuart Scott came some time ago, and we've talked about the word koinonia before, which simply means fellowship. I would add that this is a real growing time where we need fellowship. We're not maybe considered the persecuted church here in the U.S. We see it around the world, but it's coming. Society's changing, and our need to be united in Christ will grow larger. When we talk about fellowship, I want to be sure what we're not talking about. We're not talking about borrowing from literature. We're not talking about Pride and Prejudice, where you sit around and drink tea and gossip. Not that kind. Although you could have a tea party, that would be okay. Probably talking more like Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful, locked in the dungeon of despair, right? Like trying to figure out how we're going to get out, praying with one another, encouraging one another, discerning what God's will is. That's a good picture. What we want to say about God's people and the fellowship that we have, first we want to say it's a creative work that the Lord has done. He's placed us within a body together. I think I have in your handout Ephesians 2, verse 20 through 22, which I think is one of my favorite texts that just kind of mentions this idea of what God is doing, putting us together. I'm going to start in verse 19 of Ephesians 2. It says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built." I want to stress that. Having been built. This is the work God is doing. God is building His church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone is a picture of a building being built. being fitted together. I like the NAS, being fitted together. I think the ESV is joined, I think. Joined together. Both give the same idea. Is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I like that verse because it just reminds us, it's like God is building a building. He's placed you in this little brick spot right here. And you're supposed to be right here. And your gifts are for those around you, not just for yourself. And this is God's work. A couple of examples that I wanted to mention, thinking about the way God is putting together His church. In Acts 2:42, it says, they were continuous, the church being built on Pentecost. The Spirit's gone out. Christ has His Holy Spirit drawing us together. And look at their initial organization. They were continually, Acts 2:42, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word, and to fellowship, right? And to the breaking of bread and to prayers. So do you already see those three categories that we've been talking about right here in the early church time where God is doing a great work. I would also want to encourage you to think about, this is a great redrawing of the lines. No longer are we having just countries and nationalities and tongues, but God is building His church through all the nations. Every tongue, tribe is coming together in this new reflection of God's grace. And now think about you. Think about how God has used you. Think about your position in the body. Think about the last hard struggle that you had. Maybe it's today. But I don't know if you've ever been to that point when you feel too weak to even pray. If you've been too weak even to get the Bible open, there's nothing left spiritually for me. And if you've been there, oftentimes God brings someone else in the body alongside you to give you encouragement. That's the way the body is intended to work. Some goals of fellowship. I wanted to read Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25. This is kind of foundational. Trust me, we'll go much faster when we get to each individual discipline. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, I think gives us kind of a picture of what we're to be doing. This simply says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So, this process of God putting us together, there's a growing need for that as we see the day drawing near. More persecution will come. There'll be a greater need for that. And what are the two goals of fellowship? Did y'all pick that up? To build us up to love and good works. Love and good works. And this idea, let us consider, is something I'm going to come back to again today, is we're supposed to be considering how to help you, help others. How could I encourage you toward love and good works? This is how the body is building itself up in love. And it's a pathway of fellowship that is guaranteed to grow, which is a good thing. I've told you my experiences with my tomato plants, but every year I go get the seeds. And what do they say on there? Guaranteed to grow. I'm going to write that part off because I got the wrong batch. But God's grace in His church is guaranteed to grow. Philippians 1:6, that He began a good work, is faithful to complete the work. God's work in us will come to fruition. He will complete His work. The pathways of fellowship are guaranteed, I would say, to grow through several things. One is through commitment. Commitment. And we really stress membership here at Calvary Bible Church because we want to have commitment, because it's hard to grow with one another if we don't see you every day. Right? If we don't have developing a relationship. I think I've used this analogy before, but is sometimes sort of like the theology of whack-a-mole. You ever been to the arcade? This one pops up, and you hit this one down, and whoop, and you come over here, and you knock this one down, and not that ministry is supposed to be whack-a-mole. Okay, that's a bad example, but the point is that you can't spend time one-anothering with someone if they're gone, and then you have someone else. We need some consistency, right? We need commitment within the body. We have Calvary 101, where we talk about those responsibilities, those ministries, those purposes, and for accountability, so that we can rejoice together because we have a connection. We can grieve together when the hard times come. We can encourage one another. We also are guaranteed to grow because we've been given the gifts of the Spirit, which is another area of Scripture that I wanted to read, Ephesians 4. You could turn there with me. Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 4, really try to read all the way to 15. Ephesians 4. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith. Do you see the unity here? One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's a picture of what God is calling us to, this unity. But, look, he turns here. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So the success of Christ brings to us gifts of the Spirit that are blessings to us that we can use within the body. Verse 11, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So the saints' work, our work, for building up. So we're growing, the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. This is our growing. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're not easily moved away because our roots are deep. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to, here it is again, grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even into Christ. So I think this, again, gives us another picture of what I'm calling unity in diversity. Sort of like the body analogy, your arms and your legs, they all have individual parts, but the goal is the same. We've been put together for a common purpose. And some of the purposes are, if you've noticed, in verse 12 it says, the purpose is for the building up of the body. To be verse 13, to be more mature. That's Christ-likeness. God is transforming us to the image of the perfect man, which was Christ. For us to grow up, we said in verse 15, to make the body grow, verse 16, builds itself up in love. And so you see this drawing together of unity in the body that you've had happen in your life. And it's producing in us this steadfast spirit, encouraging one another. So I would remind us that the gifts that we have are not just for yourself, right? The gifts that we're given are for the building up of the body. These aren't selfish gifts. These are others-minded gifts that we have. If these disciplines are overwhelming to you, you see this list here. If that seems overwhelming to you, when you look at all that at one time, okay, it kind of does. To me too, to think about that. I think it's helpful when you think about just these categories. We mentioned that. Just how am I doing with hearing God's voice? Am I in His Word? How have I been doing in prayer and that list? And how am I doing in the fellowship of God's people? Here's some good news. The call to be part of God's people. You're here today already doing it. You already get a gold star because you're here. So that feels kind of good. But I put a little graph there. We've used this graph a few times, right? And so here's our Christian life like this. Hopefully we're growing. So here's what I want you to do. I doodle all the time. I love this little. I love to doodle. If you look at my quiet time notes, you'll see doodling all over. I'd like you to draw a little man here. You can show me your picture later. Holding all that up. We'll call this sanctification. Okay? And you see all these disciplines. Oh my goodness. Looks like a lot, right? The good news is, did everybody draw a little stick man? I don't want to see empty. I don't want anybody to have a stick man. The good thing is, God has placed you in a body, so now you can draw more little stick men. Come on, you can do it. We are placed in a body. You don't have to carry life alone. The struggles that you have are with us. He's also given us some other things, right? He's given us His, what? Holy Spirit that draws us together. He gives us the ability to stand up under the life's troubles. He's given us direction in His Word. So when the next thing comes, God will support us. So think about the trials that you have right now and be sure you're not trying to carry them alone. God did not intend that. Don't be on your own. God has put you here for a reason. Other growing promises that we have, He grows us through the practice of ministering. Ministering takes practice. Remember Hebrews 10:24 says to consider how. So there's the process of us thinking, okay, how am I going to encourage Russ Starr today? How do I do that? Probably talk to his wife. We should think about how we do that. I listed two things here. Just encouragement. We should contemplate encouragement, whether we have a word from the Lord that we just did in our Bible study. Maybe it was important for us. We know a brother that's struggling. Share it, right? We're connected. Share that. We should work on encouragement. Think about serving opportunities when somebody needs help. And the Word says in Hebrews 3:13 to do it how often? Day after day. So this is kind of a cadence of, this is an ongoing process. This is not a show up, not show up thing. The other area of practicing ministry is listening. And Mathis in his book, Habits of Grace, has put some time here. I can't spend much time on anything today, but to work on listening is important. Listening is ministry. Sometimes it's hard ministry. I'll list five things that would help us be better listeners. Again, this is the process of considering how I'm going to minister to one another. I need to be able to listen and to understand, to gather information. It requires patience. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes we hear a conversation and we know where this is going, and our mind can jump ahead to the answer when we need to be patient and think about God in the garden. We talked about Him. Adam, come name the animals. And He just sits and He waits and He listens. And He could have done it like that, right? So we should have that mindset of patience. It is an act of love. So it's an active, it's not a passive listening. And it takes practice to really listen to someone and where they are. It asks good questions. So when you hear of an issue, you want to find out, well, how were you feeling during that time? Were there any scriptures that came to mind? What was the circumstances around it? All this helps kind of broaden the picture, and you'll want to know these things, and the people will understand that you really want to understand how this issue came about. Ask good questions. And then it prepares us to speak well. Proverbs 18:13 says, a case sounds right. Oh, he who gives an answer before he hears it. Thank you. Is folly. So we need to wait and hear everything before we give an answer. So it prepares us. And then it reflects our relationship with God. So if you find at times that you have trouble listening to a brother or a sister, it's a good time to take a look at how your relationship is with the Lord. If you're having conversation and you just can't wait for your turn to say something, it's a good reflection on how is our relationship with the Lord. We should be able to listen to His Word and be patient with others. Okay, so here we are, the gunshot approach to these. I have six aspects of fellowship. corporate worship. It's often depicted together in unison, not as separate, but corporate worship. We think about coming together. Think about today. Think about Sunday morning as gathering together. Some call it the single greatest means of growing. Why is that? Because you have a convergence of three things. You have the Word, you have time for prayer, and you have fellowship. And it's all right here. So it can be the greatest means of growing for us. We should think about corporate worship as a break from our work. Remember the 6 days in rest? It's the day to set aside everything else that's crowding our mind and just to focus on where we are spiritually. Our focus can turn on from the world to the excellencies of our risen Christ, His nature and His work, and that encouragement. Stuart Scott mentioned the idea of worship coming from the, I think it's the Anglo-Saxon word worship, and we've mentioned that before. Basically, it's just a reminder that we come and we worship because He is worthy. The Word informs us of who God is and who we are, and it should promote something in us. It should create a worshipful heart. It's part of that process that we were talking about. You hear, you receive, and you should follow. That should cause your heart to follow in worship. I had a couple of examples to kind of highlight that. You think about the Christmas is coming. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14 talks about the angel coming. We have great news, right, of a good, great joy for all the peoples. And he's talking about the Messiah is coming. And then what happens? Heaven splits open and you see a soloist? No. A choir, right? The unified voices praising the Lord at once. So you get this picture of what's going on in heaven. I think about the being informed, creating worship, all the doxologies that you see some in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. You'll see Paul writing, all of a sudden he's overwhelmed by the grace of what God has done. He'll just stop and he'll just go into a soliloquy about how wonderful God is, what He's done and who He is. Look at the great scene in Revelation 7. The great multitude of every nation, tribe, and people, and they're all shouting the same thing. So there's this joy in coming together and rejoicing on what they've heard in Revelation 7. They've talked about the great things the Lamb has done. Coming together is a great opportunity for joy and thankfulness, and it is a cure for discouragement. So if you're ever in that place where I'm just so discouraged, I can't make it to church, this is where you need to be. This is where you get encouragement. We talked about the time for spiritual rest and growth and just that cadence of 6 days and then we rest. Come. It should direct our week. It should give us motivation on why am I here again? And who am I serving? And what are my goals? It directs our week. So all this to say is don't miss church. And you're here this morning, so you're not missing church. So that's important. Some recommendations I've listed here. Be sure that try to come prepared with humility. Come prepared to receive. Have a heart docile, ready to listen to what God has. Come prepared to give, right? Love is to give what I have that you need because God wants me to. So it's not just giving, taking, but it's giving. And this is a description of love. You have gifts that I need, and God wants you to exercise those in your love to one another. Be prepared with an alert mind. So Saturday night has to change for a lot of us, including me. I had to think about how my mind going to be alert if I'm staying up late with something. Could be a good thing, but it's moving Saturday night out of the way. It's hurting Sunday morning, I should say. Come prepared with a reconciled heart, right? We want to, if you have family devotion, which I really encourage dads to do, it's a good time to get life straight. If you've sinned against one another, if you have something, do that. So you come here prepared to worship. I'm not negating private worship. You understand that? When I say private, I mean not just by yourself, but like meeting outside of this, like in the Bible studies we talked about, in families, when you get together and do worship, in small groups that we have, those are very important areas. What I mean to say is that it's not just one day a week that we worship. in the body. We're encouraging one another day by day. That doesn't mean just Sunday. So it's an ongoing process. Okay, that's corporate worship. Number two, now each one of these, I want to hang here for a minute and say much more, but there's no way we can spend all that time. We'll use that at another Sunday school series maybe to talk about. The importance of the preaching and teaching of God's Word, we would say that this is the high point of corporate worship where we bring forth God's Word and Dan prepares and the Spirit does an amazing thing by transforming this messenger for us and affecting it to our hearts. It's the high point of corporate worship. I like John 4, verses 23 and 24. This is the woman at the well, the story here. So she begins to figure out in this section of Scripture that Christ is not just some guy walking by, right? He's a prophet, and she's starting to realize that he's the Messiah. She's starting to figure this out, and so she changes her question. She said, okay, here's the question that's on my mind. Where should we be worshiping? And she's thinking location, right? But here's his answer. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so when we think about coming under God's Word, we think about our minds being engaged and our hearts ready to be set on fire, kindled, ready to listen. And we need the Spirit and we need the truth. Now, what Christ is pointing out here is that we want to hear the truth, but we want to do it with our spirit. We want to do it with our soul ready to receive. So I'm just encouraging us to think about the way God wants us to receive worship and the importance of reading God's Word. I think it's interesting, this verse says, but the hour is coming. It's Mathis in his book here, Habits of Grace, keeps talking about these 20 to 30 minute sermons. What church do you go to? I never get 20 to 30 minutes. I think Dan's taking this passage literally. The hour is coming. Keith is too. It's going to be the full thing. No 20, 30 minute sermons. It is longer than that. It requires training in listening. If you think about being able to sit and listen to God's Word, it's not a time for dialogue. We're not answering Him back and forth. It's a time to train ourselves to listen. Great time to take good notes so that you can talk about them hopefully in your small group later. And we don't want to miss the main point. The pastor's main job is to put the gospel on display. And that means wherever you are in Scripture, there's this thread, right? The silver thread that's going through all of Scripture is pointing to Christ's work on the cross. Whether you're in Genesis, whether you're in Revelation, it's using historical and the issues going on in the church to draw us back to that central theme of what Christ has done and the encouragement we have there. Okay, told you we're moving quickly. Number three are the ordinances. Matt did a Sunday school, I think, last September on that, so you could look up more information on, I think he did baptism, right? So he'll have that, which I listened to this week. It's very good. The Reformers called them visible words to pictures of what Christ has done. Luther reduced these seven, he called them sacraments, to two sacraments. We try to avoid the word sacraments because some can get the idea that we think that somehow this is salvific, especially when you think about baptism. Somehow these are saving you. So we like in our church doctrine, we use the word ordinances as reminders. These are signs and seals. We would say they were encouragements, means of grace to encourage members of our union with Christ. It helps identify believers that we are separate from the world. So it's kind of a distinctive thing, these ideas of the baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we're having today. They're distinctives. We're different than the world should look. It's also a process of, we were talking about, the process of hearing, receiving, and following. So this is the following in obedience when we observe the ordinances. It's intended to be done in community. This is why we have it here. We're not intended to do this alone. We're supposed to come together when we remember these things. The first one is baptism, and it's a picture of washing, of renewal that we have in Christ, our dedication to following after Him. It's a picture of what He's done. Colossians 2:12 says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." You notice the wording there, "you were also." You went down with Him and you rose with Him. Does that sound confusing to you? What it's talking about is our union with Christ. When He died, He took our sins, we went with Him, in a sense, spiritually. He took our sins with Him. When He rose victorious, He brought us up with Him. It's a picture of our union that we have with Christ, and we proclaim that in baptism. It's commanded by Christ in the Great Commission to make disciples and baptize them. This is the process. He wants this to be visual. We can see this outwardly. Again, we said it wasn't a means of salvation, but it is a means of great joy. How many of y'all have been here for our baptism service? Would you agree it's one of the funnest times, the greatest times of encouragement? Not just for the person going under. I mean, they're just beaming happy because they're, you know, being able to give a chance to give their testimony. But everyone else in the room is smiling because we know we can see this transformation taking place, and we're all in this together. There's this unison that we all get to enjoy in baptism. The other ordinance is the Lord's Supper, which we're doing today. It also is commanded by Christ in Luke 22:19. It says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So God has placed before us as a picture of His work on the cross, and it is meant to be just a visible, physical reminder of His work, of His death, His broken body, and His resurrection. And there is a past, and there is a present, and there is a future connected to this. The past is, and by the way, I will say, we do spend, the elders do spend a lot of time helping explain what we're doing, which is, I think, wonderful. Because I've been to some places where they just do it, and you don't really understand, what did we just do here? The elders spend a lot of time helping us to remember and not do it as some ritual only. The path, it's remembering Christ's covenantal meal when He took the bread and He broke it of His broken body and His blood sacrifice. That's the past. So we remember what Christ did for us. It's present. 1 Corinthians 11:6 says we're to do this proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. So this is an ongoing process. We're proclaiming something. We're reminding ourselves, and we're doing it together as a body, of His work. It's future. Notice it said till He comes. So it has an expiration date, right? As do all the gifts. When He comes, we're no longer going to need those gifts anymore. And we don't need the picture because there's going to be a great wedding feast of the Lamb. We're all going to be there rejoicing with Him and communing with Him then. It's good. All right. I told you, we're moving. We're going to talk about reproof and discipline. Isn't that fun? Reproof and discipline. Now, this is probably the hardest of the body work that He asks us to do, and we need to be the most careful with this one. And we don't want to go off the end too far on either side of this. We want to cut this kind of right. We want to first be careful that we don't lose this aspect that God has called us to against a world that sees moral relativism as the main idea of thought, that what you believe is okay, you can go and do your thing. I'm not going to interfere. I have my thing. You don't interfere with me with what I think. God has not called us to that here in His body. When we see a brother erring or seeming to go that way, God is calling us to action. There's two sides of reproof and discipline. There is the receiver, and then there's the giver. And would you be surprised? The Scripture has a lot to say about both of those sides. On the one side, you have the receiver. Let's say that you're a person that's receiving instruction. You have two options: to reject that discipline or to embrace that discipline. You see a lot in Proverbs that I've written down for you. If you're rejecting discipline or reproof from a brother, he who ignores reproof, it says, goes astray. That's Proverbs 10:17. So there's a path ahead that God has designed for me, and it's easy for me to get off He who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12:1, you're without sense. He who hates reproof will die. Proverbs 15:10. So there's some real strong warnings about not taking advice from others. And how about embracing? Look at the good promises that we have. If you turn, it's talking about reproof here in Proverbs 1:23, I will pour out my spirit upon you. There's blessings here. In embracing correction, he who regards reproof will be honored. You'll be honored because you've been corrected. You're staying on the path. It's honoring path. He who heeds instruction is on the path of life. Proverbs 10:17. He who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Proverbs 15:32. So there's wisdom in letting others step into your life and speak. It gives life to 2 Timothy 3:16. It says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. It says for training, but it also says for reproof and correction. I like the other ones. I like the reproof and correction. Receiving or having to give it, but it's needed. Okay, so some years ago, I had a man come to me, and he asked me if he could have breakfast with me. I said, sweet guy. He's moved on. He lives in another place. I said, sure, I'd love to have breakfast with you. And we're having breakfast, and we're kind of hemming and hawing about what we're doing in our Bible study, and that's helpful. But I could tell there was something else. And at the end, he said, Ken, can I ask you a question? I thought I heard something that you said. I said, are you, you know, it doesn't matter what it was. He asked me, actually, am I a preterist? Those of you in theology, what that means. And I said, no, I'm not a preterist. It basically means all the promises have been fulfilled. Christ has already come. There's nothing we're looking forward to. I said, no, I'm not. He said, oh, thank you. I said, I just heard something that you said, and I thought maybe that's what you meant by that, and I'm just glad to hear that. You know, when he asked me that question, something in me bristled up. It was like, shh, talking to me for about that. Oh, preterist? But it quickly changed. It quickly changed because I realized this guy didn't do this publicly. This guy pulled me aside privately. This guy loved me. I love this guy. He cares about me enough to just ask the question. Did I see that right? So it really can be a blessing if you'll receive it right. So I would say be open to correction. It is a blessing. Be thankful. Remember, it requires humility. It requires faith. It requires maturity in the body. And to be a giver, Scripture has a lot to say about giving reproof. Look to yourself first. Matthew 5:7, it's going to be hard to get the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a log. So be sure that you look to yourself first. Get the information right. In other words, we need to clarify what it is that we're talking about. Is it sin? Does the Scripture call it sin? Or is it just a preference that we have? Pray for wisdom. Don't wait too long. If you have a brother, you want to pray, you want to get your heart right, but don't wait too long. There's that day-by-day kind of admonition that we don't want it to go too long. We don't want to let the brother or sister in Christ go too far. We should go privately, Matthew 18 reminds us. Galatians 6:1 says, you go in a spirit of gentleness, right? That's very important. So his gentleness leads us to repentance. Christ comes to us gently. We need to go gently. And from the counseling, Dan always reminds us to ask questions rather than accusations. I forget the term. He says, accusations harden the heart, but questions, help me here, it opens. Convicts the guy. Opens. It opens conversation is what we're trying to say. It opens up conversations. If you go in accusing somebody, I know what you did. It's going to shut down. We need to ask just good, gentle questions to see if you heard things correctly. Okay, we're closing that. Evangelism. It is commanded in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. These are just going to be really brief. It's commanded for him. So part of that going is bringing other people in. So we're building ourselves up in love, and we're others-minded. The gifts are given for others. But one of these gifts is the gift of evangelism. So we're all called to do that. But you notice maybe there's some in the body that really just have that desire. I love meeting, he's not here this morning, I'll mention Jamal Reed. Oh, I love meeting with Jamal. We meet regularly. And if you can just find a sinner, he'll just run after them. I have to hold him down. he just has that desire to share the gospel with people. It's really encouraging and sometimes convicting to me. And that just, it's just body work. It's just the encouragement we get with one another. And some just really have a lot of that gift, that desire to share. It does require preparation. 1 Peter 3:15 says, honor Christ as the Lord always. Always says, honor Christ as Lord always, being prepared. Excuse me, always being prepared to make a defense. And so I would challenge you with this question. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? I can remember years and years ago going on one of my first mission trips, and I'm realizing, oh my goodness, I got to give a good defense of the gospel. So I remember sort of like writing all my scriptures down. I got to remember, I have these in my mind because opportunity's coming. I shouldn't have waited. But the challenge is that we all need to be prepared to make a defense of the hope that we have. So get your verses down. Get the scripture in your mind. You want to be able to share when that opportunity comes. All right, we're still moving on. The end here. Giving, stewardship. Oh, this is another pathway of grace where we can minister to one another. You see it as a habit, as a structure in the Old Testament, as you support the work of the ministry of the Levites and the priests. You obviously see it in the New Testament, the requirement for us to support one another. We mentioned the early church. You know, when God is doing this great thing on the days of Pentecost and immediately start meeting and breaking bread. And Acts 2, 43 and 44 say that they began to share all things as anyone had need. So there's this new spirit that God gives you is a generous spirit. We should have generous spirits that desire to meet the needs of others, whether that's physically, whether that's financially, whether that's in prayer. And hopefully all of those things are involved. I like Ephesians 4:28. Kind of gives us the purpose for work. This is the area where he's saying the put off and put on. This whole section is so good, Ephesians 4. But it's talking about the purpose of work. He who steals should steal no longer. What should he be doing with his hands? He should be working with his hand, doing honest work so that, the purpose, so that he can give generously to share with others. So think about that. The purpose for your work. Yes, take care of your family. Yes. Well, maybe take a vacation. Okay. But the goal is that you're sharing. This is the purpose that God has given you work. So the giving and the stewardship. Okay. Wow. That was a shotgun approach to a lot of the disciplines. We could have spent more time on all those if we couldn't. So some final encouragement as we think about where we've been the last four works. And to close up the fellowship idea, just encouragement to get involved. You're here today, so you are involved. Praise the Lord. We have a lot of small groups that we like to have everyone a part of so you can get connected. We also have discipleship partners that we have put together through the men's ministry. And the ladies, I'm sure, in the past, the church has helped connect us to people that we can encourage. We want to be equipped for every good work, and that means stepping into the ministries that are ongoing here. If your name isn't attached to a ministry, I would encourage you to pray about how you can get involved with that. And in summary, I started this series with this question. Do you want more of God in your life? And the reality is, which was sobering to me to think about, is I have as much of Him as I really want. And when I'm praying, I'm saying, God, where are you? Well, that's the question coming back to me. Where have you been? Yeah. We have as much as Him as we want. We want our roots in this picture of growing to go deeper and further out, down to the rich, sweet earth of His grace, so that we can produce fruit for others and encourage the body. We've been given five things to help us along the journey. We've been given this new life in Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit that puts us together in a body. We've been given His Word that renews our mind day by day. We have His ear so we can talk to our Father in communion. And we have one another. He's placed us in this body to minister to one another. That's encouraging. This is what God is doing in building His church. And I'll just close just reminding us that we have everything we need for life and godliness through these means. 2 Peter 2, verses 3 and 8. And I'll close in prayer, and we'll have some announcements. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity of just what you've done in your body and what you're doing in time in the gospel, drawing every tongue, nation of us together and growing us together so we grow in Christ's likeness. Thank you for the promises that you've given to us and the good encouragement we have in your word. We pray that you bless our time as we go into worship, prepare our minds to hear and to follow. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.